built. You get that sound.
Good morning to all. And welcome to God's house on this fine Sabbath or first Sunday of the week, Resurrection Sunday. And I do particularly welcome our visitors. We're delighted you're here. If you'll take time to pass the Richler Friendship Pad down the pew, so we'll have a record of your attendance. And if you give us some information, we'd love to visit with you more about the life and worship of this particular church. If you haven't already done so, be sure to look at the calendar and the church bulletin so you know what all's going on this week and know where you're supposed to be and when you're supposed to be there. You may have noticed the bulletin insert is an invitation to the perfect Valentine date. I mean, what Valentine would not be just fall head over heels to be invited to Chili and Bingo? And tonight is Chili and Bingo night. I believe it starts at 6 o'clock, is that right, in Westminster Hall? And bring your white elephant gifts with you, and we'll have another wonderful time tonight. Good to see the bells are playing our prelude and the offertory today. Nominating committee, I believe they're meeting after church this morning. Is that right? Okay. In the parlor, we'll see them there. I have a prayer concern for all of us, and I spoke with Marlene Sparks day before yesterday. And I can't explain all the medical terminology, but a tumor on the top of his skull is growing through, and there's really nothing that can be done at this point. And she talked to the doctors, and they said that he'll be entering the church triumphant before the year is over. But keep the Sparks family in your prayers. For you who do not know Jim Sparks, he was the pastor here at Westminster for 22 years. And he whipped you all in the shape before I came, so it's just been kind of a glide for me for the last 16. We have a special concert coming up. Jimmy, can you tell us?
Well, there are going to be two organ events this week I thought you might like to know about. One of them is this coming Tuesday, and it's going to be out of town. It's in Houston, downtown Houston. The great French organist Daniel Rote, it's R-O-T-H, looks like Roth, but pronounced Rote. Anyway, he's the organist at Saint-Sulpice in Paris, which is the church of Vidor, if you remember the Vidor toccata, and also of Marcel Dupré. Anyway, he's one of the great organists in the world. We got to actually go meet him and play on the organ there a couple of years ago. But he'll be giving a concert at 7:30 in Houston at the Co-Cathedral of the Sacred Heart. So if you'd like to take a look at that, or if you want to find out any more information about that, just let me know. And then one that's going to be taking place right here. Some of you know Polina Golubkova. She's a Russian student who was a piano major originally and then became an organ major. And she's going to be giving her first degree recital here on this Friday, day after Valentine's Day, February 15th at 7 o'clock in the evening. Okay, so that will be here at the church. So I'd like as many as people can come to support her, it'd be wonderful. Oh, she has been practicing here, so, right. I told her this is, it's hers for this week, so she can get ready for the, just wanted to let y'all know that. Thank you.
Yeah, I've enjoyed getting to know Polina over the last couple of years. She is, this is her practice organ. She has a key to the church, and she comes in, but it's been the commitment of this church to support anyone who wants to major or work on the organ. And so she's played for us before on Sunday morning, I believe. So, okay. Michelle,
Terry Murray asked me to send thank you to everybody who supported Cherish Blessings this weekend. Thank you for everything that you did. Friday night for Blessings. And if you didn't get a chance to shop, or if there's something you wanted and you just couldn't take it home Friday, we'll be available at the King of Gifts store right down the road. She also said that Westminster Food is one of the most creative.
Westminster did what?
Our booth was the most creative.
Yes.
It was a garden vision, an outdoor booth.
Yes, okay. I know she worked hard, and many of you worked hard on that particular booth. And one other thing to remind is last Sunday was S-O-U-P-E-R, Super Bowl Sunday, and we had an offering where we collected over $1,200 for Project Hope, and we collected some cans of soup. But we're extending that to tonight also, so if you want to bring a donation or soup tonight for Project Hope, we'll take it over there maybe tomorrow because they're open tomorrow. Other announcements. Well, let us take a moment to prepare our hearts for the worship of Almighty God. Thank you.
Please join me in the call to worship. I keep the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved.
Therefore my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices, and my body also rests secure.
For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit.
You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Let us worship God. O Lord our God, you are always more ready to bestow your good gifts upon us than we are to seek them. You are more willing to give than we desire or deserve. Help us so to seek that we may truly find, so to ask that we may joyfully receive, so to knock that the door of your mercy may be opened for us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the theology and practice of the church, we understand that we must approach God with penitent hearts. As King David wrote in Psalm 51, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Before we dare to ask God to speak to us through his word, let us join our voices in a prayer of confession, and with the spirit of penitence, let us pray together the prayer found in the bulletin. O God, deliver us from the burden of sin as we make our confession. Remove the scales from our eyes, for we overlook neighbors in need. Cleanse us of selfishness, which keeps us from serving them. Purge us of vanity, since we expect them to be grateful. Help us not to brood over the seeming ingratitude of some we serve. Restore us by Christ's redeeming sacrifice and purify our intentions. Make us fit for your service. Christ's name we pray. God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us.
He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness.
Friends, this is the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus Christ we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen.
seated. And may we honor God as we give to him his tithe and our offerings. Lord God, we understand from your word that you rejoice when we give cheerfully. Therefore, we pray you will receive this offering and look into you and the abiding presence of your Holy Spirit, that you will give us cheerful hearts. And as we set this money aside for the work, through your work, through this church, may our hearts be cheerful as we experience what can be accomplished through the offering of ourselves and what we give. Bless this offering. Use it for your purpose, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Psalter reading today is Psalm 27. We will read responsively. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall.
Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock.
And my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me.
Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me.
Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I see.
Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation.
If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up.
Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies.
Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they are rooting out vices.
I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
No children? Is there a disciple? Okay. Our gospel reading is from Matthew 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay me back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. We will be singing one of your favorites today, and I know you know the words, so when I turn around, you don't have to stand up, but join us robustly. And we have, oh sisters, let's go down, oh brothers, let's go down, but you get to sing the center part. Oh sinners, let's go down, okay?
Studying about that good old world.
as I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown? Good Lord, show me the way.
Here, yeah, like us young children, old children today, everything about Mr. Jankowski, who certainly understood when it came to the phrase, stay the good old way, and understood that the need to give up. The reason is that we moved into this neighborhood, nobody liked it. Now, why does somebody not like the neighborhood? Well, they don't keep the yard up. I mean, you come in and the weeds are sky high, and the trees aren't trimmed, and the bushes are pulled everywhere, and the leaves will pop the house, and your house just looks bad. I'm thinking, he's going to bring down my property values. Well, that could be one reason. Another reason is that they're just loud. If you go out in your backyard, he's quiet, listen to the birds singing, and all you hear is your neighbor who's got a party going on with the volume turned full bull blast, and you can feel the bass drum pounding through your body. Well, noisy neighbors barking because the barking dog keeps you up at night. Maybe another reason is several councilmen. Oh, he's just plain rude. You have a neighbor, you want to be friendly to the neighbor, and you wave to them, and they just shut you off, or they just don't pay any attention to you. A lot of reasons for not liking your neighbor. Well, the reason they didn't like Mr. Janikowski is because his name was Janikowski. He was cold. And they thought, we're not going to like somebody cold. And so they treated him so poorly, and nobody liked him. Mr. Janikowski knew the secret of blessed and merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Forgive those who sinned against you if you want to be forgiven. Since instead of Mr. Jankowski thinking, well, just forgive my neighbors, I'm going to get a barking dog, I'm going to get some old rusted jalopies and put them in the front of my house and let the weeds grow, let the leaves accumulate on top of my house so I can bring their property values down, and by golly, I'm going to put some big speakers up in my trees and I'm going to play some Polish music for everybody to hear. What Mr. Jankowski did, that he would keep it away. If a neighbor needed something, he would knock on the door and say, may I do this for you? He continued to speak kindly to them. He continued to care for them. He continued to keep up his yard. He did all the things that a friendly neighbor would do. And this is the most popular person in the neighborhood today. Mr. Jankowski, you treat others the way that you want to be treated. And if they don't treat you the way you want to be treated, Jesus calls out to you. Give it, show mercy, the mercy be shown. Maybe we'll hear a little bit more about that in a minute. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we give you thanks for your mercy that has been lavished upon us and so many others. We pray that you will challenge us to live in such a way that it's honor to Jesus and that it's focus on others to Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Thank you.
spread your peace.
Please be seated. Today we come to the fifth beatitude, and I ask you to hear the words of Jesus as we hear from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." It's right there on the front of your bulletin. You know your assignment has been over the last few weeks that we memorize the Beatitudes. And so we're going to try it again. This time, you all understand that I often go into my mental lapses and something I just said will go away from me. But I'm going to try to lead us all without looking. If you have to look, go ahead. But let's see if we can do the first five Beatitudes together. Are you ready? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Excuse me. Our text is, "Blessed the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." So many different translations to memorize it from. Our former president, Mr. Bill Clinton, told the first time he met South African leader Nelson Mandela. In his conversation with the South African leader, President Clinton said, "Nelson, when you were first released from prison, I woke my daughter up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I wanted her to see this historic event. And as you marched from your cell block across the yard to the gate of the prison, the camera focused on your face. And I have never seen such anger, even hatred in any man as was expressed on your face at that time. That's not the Nelson Mandela that I see today." And what was all that about? Mr. Mandela said, "I was surprised you saw that. And I regret that the cameras caught my anger. As I walked across the courtyard that day, I thought to myself, they've taken everything from me that matters. Your cause is dead, your family is gone, your friends have been killed. Now they're releasing you, but there's nothing left out there for me. I hated them for what they had taken from me. And then I sensed an inner voice within me saying, 'Nelson, for 27 years you were their prisoner, but in here, you were a free man. Don't allow them to turn you into a free man and become imprisoned in here.'" I hope you're listening, for this is maybe one of the most, if not the most important lesson you will learn. It's the key to living a beautiful life. It's the same lesson that Jesus was teaching in the fifth beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Or in the light of what we learned from Nelson Mandela, an unforgiving heart, an unmerciful heart creates bitterness in our soul and imprisons our spirits. On the surface, both the fourth and fifth Beatitudes, I kind of mentioned this last week, cause a little bit of a theological problem for me. I spoke about it last Sunday, but today's Beatitude sounds like a form of works righteousness. That is, for us to receive mercy, we must first be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. My problem comes in the knowledge that in Jesus Christ, we have already received mercy. It's God's mercy that comes first. As we read in the call to work, or in the assurance of pardon from Romans chapter 5, the proof of God's love is this, is that while we were sinners, while we were in our sin, when we didn't deserve it, Christ died for us. Before we did anything, Jesus came to die for us. And then there's familiar words from Paul in Ephesians 2. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own work, lest anyone should boast." It's not because we were merciful that God comes to us in Jesus Christ. It was simply through God's love, even though we tend to be unmerciful. What I understand Jesus to be teaching in this fifth beatitude is the grace to live without bitterness and resentment, to come face to face with the person who has done you wrong, who has stolen your money, who has hurt your family, who has taken your words out of context to misrepresent you, who opposed your promotion, to have that done and not be bitter. For if you have learned the grace of forgiving even the most unforgivable of sins against you, in this you will see mercy as a result of your mercy. I'm not one to watch the Academy Awards. I don't think I've seen them in 30 years. But I appreciate that the month before the Academy Awards, Turner Classic Movies shows some good old movies, Academy Award winning movies. So this past week, I watched the best picture, I forgot what year, the movie Gandhi, starring Ben Kingsley. I'm not old enough to remember this. It happened 8 years before I was born. But in 1947, Britain granted India independence. But the land was partitioned into two countries. There was where the majority Hindus lived, became India. And where there was a majority of Muslims, it became Pakistan. Unfortunately, the Hindus who lived in Pakistan left their homes, had to leave their homes to go to India, and many of the Muslims who lived in India had to give up or felt they needed to give up their homes to go to Pakistan. And horrible violence broke out, started by this displaced people who were on the move. And Gandhi began a fast. He vowed to fast until the violence ended or he was dead. There's a scene in the movie where a Hindu man approaches Gandhi, who's too weak to get up. He is on his cot. And the Hindu man throws a piece of bread at Gandhi and says, "Eat, eat. I'm going to hell. And I don't want your death to also be upon me." And Gandhi asked, "Why are you going to hell?" The Hindu man said, "I killed a child, the Muslim boy. I killed one. He was about this tall. My son. The Muslims killed my son. He was only this tall. So I went out and I killed a Muslim boy." And Gandhi said, "I know a way out of hell. Go find a boy who's about this high and take this child home. Find a boy whose parents have been killed in the violence and raise him as your own. Only be sure to raise him as a Muslim." The look of total shock on this Hindu man's face, and then he realized that Gandhi had showed him in the most concrete way what Jesus had taught: blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Mercy out of the bitterness of hell and resentment. Is there anyone here carrying around bitterness or resentment? Perhaps your parents abused you, or a friend slighted you, or a mate betrayed you, or a partner wouldn't bail you out. I wonder if you could tell me about your anger. Is there a grudge that you are carrying around? Max Lucado writes, "Resentment is the cocaine of our emotions. It causes our blood to pump and our energy levels to rise. But also like cocaine, it demands increasingly larger and more frequent dosages. There is a dangerous point at which anger ceases to be an emotion and becomes our driving force. A person bent on revenge moves unknowingly farther and farther away from being able to forgive themselves, and to be without anger and to be as though to be without our source of energy." That explains why the bitter complain to anyone who will listen. They want, they need, they have to fan the fire. It helps explains the existence of various hate organizations. Members of these groups feed on each other's anger. And that is why the resentful often appear unreasonable. They are addicted to their bitterness. Earlier, Debbie read the story of Jesus who told about a king who decided to close out his accounts. A servant was brought to him that owed him billions of dollars, and he couldn't pay it back. He only worked on minimum wage himself, and he was shown mercy. The debt was forgiven. The man was set free to go on his way, and on his way, he sees a coworker who owes him $20. When this coworker could not pay, the first man has the coworker thrown into prison. When word reached the king, he became livid, as Jesus said. In anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Could somebody actually be forgiven a debt of billions and be unable to forgive a debt of $20? Can a person who has just been set free imprison another? You don't have to be a theologian to answer the question. You only have to look in the mirror. Who among us has not begged God for mercy on Sunday and then demanded justice on Monday? And I would contend that the point of the Beatitude is that we, like the unmerciful servant, will be thrown into prison, not one with bars, but the prison of our own bitterness, which will ruin our lives. An unforgiving heart creates bitterness in our souls and imprisons our spirits. A woman wrote, "I caught my husband making love to another woman. He swore it would never happen again. He begged me to forgive him. I could not. I would not. I was so bitter and so incapable of swallowing my pride that I could think of nothing but revenge. I was going to make him pay and pay dearly. I'd have my pound of flesh. I filed for divorce even though my children begged me not to. Even after the divorce, my husband tried for 2 years to win me back. I refused to have anything to do with him. He had struck the first blow. Now I was striking back. All I wanted to do was to make him pay. Finally, he gave up and married a lovely young widow with a couple of small children. He began to rebuild his life without me. I see them occasionally and they look so happy. They all do. And here I am, a lonely, miserable woman who allowed my selfish pride and foolish stubbornness to turn me into a bitter woman. No doubt about it, unfaithfulness is wrong, and sometimes it may lead to divorce, but revenge is always bad. But the worst part of it all is that without mercy and forgiveness, bitterness is all that is left. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Maybe Frederick Buechner can help us understand. He wrote, when somebody you have wronged forgives you, you are spared the dull and self-diminishing throb of a guilty conscience. When you forgive somebody who has wronged you, you are spared the dismal corrosion of bitterness and a wounded pride for both parties. Forgiveness means the freedom again to be at peace inside your own skin and to be glad in each other's presence. That's giving mercy and receiving mercy. John Muir is the father of our national park system. Muir was born in Scotland, raised in a good Calvinistic home. Amen. As a child, he was forced to memorize the Bible, but not just the Beatitudes, gang. He memorized the entire New Testament and much of the Old Testament. As he roamed in the wonders of our nation's wilderness, he pretty much rejected his Calvinism, something against him, but he became a naturalist. One of his biographers wrote, "The fusion of the nature of God was not a static order created by a distant great mind. God for Muir was a deliberately loose and imprecise term referring to an active creative force dwelling in, above, and around nature. Cautiously animated by that divine force, every part of the natural world was in a constant flux, the earth moving underfoot, the glaciers flowing down mountainsides, plants and animals evolving and spreading. Always the flux was purposeful, always it moved toward beauty. Always and everywhere, it was holy." Now, of course, I've got some theological differences with John Muir, but I was struck by that statement. Isn't that a wonderful way to describe God? Not all that loose and imprecise stuff. I want to stick to the Book of Confessions. But the concept that where God is, there is movement toward beauty. And that's what I'm talking about. Our loving, merciful, forgiving, redemptive God is always working toward beauty. The problem is us. Oftentimes, we're not moving in that direction. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." I don't know what grudges you hold. I don't know where you have been driven to act in revenge. I don't know what it is that causes bitterness in your soul. I've heard it so many times. I simply cannot forgive. I cannot show mercy. You have no idea what that person did to me. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's what the good book says. The good book says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Some will always be bound to bitterness. And some of us will use their lives to move toward beauty. That's the godly thing to do. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Will you please join me in prayer? Lord God, we take a moment of silence to recall those in our lives whom we have not forgiven or shown mercy. May we see in our mind's eye their face and recall the ways they have hurt us. Lord, we confess the anger we have harbored. We wonder if that anger is cause of the bitterness within our souls. May we trust in your word. May we be merciful and forgiving. And by the power of your Holy Spirit dwelling within us, may we be empowered to truly forgive those who have sinned against us. Some of us may need to write a letter to one of reconciliation. Some may need to make a personal contact. And for some, it may simply be determined to act in loving ways toward those who do not love us. We pray for wisdom. We pray for those who have been cheated, hurt, abused, misrepresented, or lied to, and open our hearts to your love, grace, and mercy. May we not only understand what it means to be merciful, but may we be delivered from the bitterness in our soul and concentrate our energies upon our work in your kingdom. Remind us over and over the prayer of Jesus for those who tortured and crucified him. Father, forgive them. Lord, make us more like Christ. We pray that the peoples of this world will learn to show mercy and forgiveness. We pray that you will thwart quests for the powerful to gain more power in order to abuse people. And we especially pray for the people of Nicaragua and Venezuela and other places where people are oppressed by their government. We pray for our leaders that working together we will provide solutions that will bring aid to those who suffer. We pray for those who continue to try to rebuild their lives following various natural disasters. We pray for immigrants and refugees. We know so many in our own lives who are in need. And so we take a moment to remember them in our prayers, and the response of the church will be, Lord, hear our prayers. For Jane Robertson, Lord, hear our prayers. For Margie Ball, Lord, for Jim Sparks. Lord, hear our prayers. 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 And as our Savior taught us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to now stand with me and let us say what we believe. A couple of weeks ago, we used an excerpt from the Confession of 67, and we're using that same confession again today. To be reconciled to God is to be sent into the world as his reconciling community. This community, the Church Universal, is entrusted with God's message of reconciliation and shares his labor of healing the enmity which separates people from God and from each other. Christ has called the Church to this mission and given it the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Church maintains continually with the apostles and with Israel by faith obedience to his call. The life, death, and resurrection and promise coming of Jesus Christ has set the pattern for the Church's mission. His life as man involves the Church in the common life of humanity. His service to men and women commits the Church to work for every form of human well-being. His suffering makes the Church sensitive to all the sufferings of humankind so that it sees the face of Christ in the face of persons in every kind of need. His crucifixion discloses to the Church God's judgment on man's inhumanity to man and the awful consequences of its own complacency and injustice. In the power of the risen Christ and the hope of his coming, the Church sees the promise of God's renewal in human life in society and of God's victory over all wrong. The church follows this pattern in its form of its life and in the method of its action. So to live and serve is to confess Christ as Lord. Dear friends, may we go back into the world as disciples of Jesus, who shows us his great mercy, and to follow him, may we be merciful in all of our dealings. And may the grace, mercy, and peace of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with each one of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.
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 This is
okay.